Okay, we're going to talk this morning about the Father heart of God. Okay, what is God like? The way you answer that will determine a lot about how you view yourself, the priorities you make in life, and how you engage the world. Is that not right? What is God like? Okay, we're going to look at two verses quickly. Jeremy, if you'd flash those up. Romans 8, we're going to do 15 to 18. All right. Romans 8, 15 to 18. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, if we flip over to Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Galatians 4, 4 to 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So, what is God like? My daughter Molly's now at the University of Washington, and they're on a quarter system. Now she's living out of the house. One time a quarter, I'll drive up to Seattle, and we'll do a date night. You know, we'll go out we're kind of stuck in a rut of Thai food right now, but we'll go out to a restaurant, and then usually we'll go see a play or something. And the last time we did our date night, there was a exhibit of Roman statues and art from the Louvre, is that how I say that, in France, on display at the Seattle Art Museum. So we went and saw this display. And we came up on one piece. It was huge. And it was taken out of a cemetery tomb. And apparently it was of a child that had died sometime during adolescence. And so they made this elaborate sculpture to depict the life of this child. And the first frame was the child nursing with its mother and the father standing kind of in the background. And then the second frame of this, there was the child on a little horse cart, you know, and having fun and the father standing in the background. And then the last frame of this was the father with his toga holding a book and kind of gesturing like this. And the son kneeling down and looking up and just learning from the father. And I looked at this and I thought, what a beautiful representation of what God is like in our lives. We have a eternal heavenly father who loves us and who cares for us and who watches over us and who provides for us. There is in scripture several descriptions, analogies of what our relationship with God is like, and we can kind of order them according to levels of intensity or intimacy. The first one is God is the potter and we are the clay, right? Have you heard that one? Have you sung that song? God is the Father, I am the clay. I never really liked that song. I always thought it was rather whiny. But anyway, there's not a whole lot of deep intimacy there, you know. There's the potter, and he's just whacking the clay into whatever he wants. And, you know, there's not a whole lot of, you know, interaction going on here. You're just kind of getting molded. So that's the first level. Then there's the shepherd and the sheep. Okay, what do sheep do most of the time? They just kind of do their own thing. They graze and they water. But every once in a while, the shepherd will come and call. And the sheep, oh, I know that shepherd. You know, I hear that voice, and I'll follow. So there's a relationship there. At least there's an acknowledgement of the voice of the shepherd. But for the most part, the sheep is kind of doing their own thing. You know, but every once in a while, hears the voice and goes and follows. And then there's the master and the servant. Okay, well now we're getting a little bit more intimate here. At least now the servant is in the master's house, and the servant has a relationship with the master, and the servant knows what the master wants, and tries to do it all the time, and is a little bit afraid they might not do it right. But at least there's a relationship here, this master servant. And then Jesus says, "I call you friends." Whoa, that's a really good relationship, right? What does a friend do? A friend, you know, has your back. A friend, you know, goes on that road trip with you. You share these experiences. A friend is often closer than family sometimes. It's getting closer. It's getting more intimate. And then he says, "I am a father, and you are sons and daughters." That is way more intimate, isn't it? Because that is a connection that will always be there. And that is a connection that that changes over the years, but always has as its basis the love and the commitment and the concern, right? Nobody loves you as deeply as your father and mother do. That is a really deep one. And then there's one more, and I have to say, today we're going to talk about the father heart of God. We're going to talk about this one, the father's relationship with sons and daughters. But there's one after this, and it's, you know which one it is? The bridegroom and the bride. Okay, I don't get that one, okay? Dom, invite me back in 10 years, and I'll give that message, and it'll be a really good one, okay? But I'm not there yet. I'm still trying to figure out this father and son thing. I've seen in my own heart and in my own life a drastic change over the last 2 or 3 years, and I've only been a Christian for 26 years, so I'm still new at it. But I was at a retreat in Colorado, and I was praying. It was a men's retreat, and I was praying. I said, "God, you know, have favor on your servant today." And I God broke in to the prayer, and he said, "Son." I was like, "Excuse me?" And I felt God say to my heart, "I want a son, not a servant." Ah! That's going to change everything. I'm good at the servant thing. I get that. You know, my view of God was he gives the commands, right? And I'm the servant, and my job is to obey, right? That's easy. It flows. You know, he says what he wants, you know, go take the gospel to all the world. I'm a servant. I'll go to China. I'll do it. You know, I get that. I get the command. I get myself as a servant. I get obedience, right? I get that. I'm good at that. And then he says, "I want a son." Ow, that's different. Okay, now I've got to look at him differently. As a heavenly father, I've got to look at myself differently. A beloved son. That's a very different thing than being a servant. And now it's not about obedience, it's about faithfulness. Right? Now, what's the difference between obedience and faithfulness? Obedience is, you know, Thomas, my 13-year-old son, "Thomas, take out the trash. Thomas, take out the trash. Thomas, did you take out the trash? Thank you, Thomas, for taking out the trash. I only had to tell you 3 times. Finally, you obeyed," right? What is faithfulness? I walk in and the trash has been taken out. My son knows my heart and takes it upon himself to do it, right? Where obedience comes from the outside, faithfulness comes from the inside, right? It's a whole new thing. When Jesus comes onto the scene, God in human flesh, God translated so we can understand him now, he doesn't come to offer steps and principles and secrets, right? If you look at a lot of the popular Christian books, you know, 6 secrets of a happy marriage and 5 steps to being successful and, you know, 18 principles to find your purpose in life. Jesus doesn't come with any of that kind of thing. He comes and he offers a relationship to a heavenly father. That's different. And in fact, he speaks so intimately of God that all the Jews at the time are really offended. He calls God, Yahweh, he calls him Daddy. "Well, where are the rocks? We got to stone this guy. Where is he? Where'd he go?" Right? They were so offended by that. But he said, "I have come to reveal the Father. I only do that which I see my Father do. I am here to show you that the heart of God is good. Right? I will show you when the presence of God comes, when the kingdom of God comes, those who are suffering are alleviated. Those who are in shame are forgiven. Those who are broken are restored. Those who are sick are healed. Those who are dead come alive. The heart of God is good. Why do you worry so much? I mean, you know, look at the birds and, you know, God provides for them. Are you not much more of value to God than the birds? Why, you know, Jesus, why, I don't get why you worry so much. Do you not know that God is good and will provide for you? Right? A lot of his teaching, the undercurrent of it is to get you to understand that the heart of God is good. So why don't we think the heart of God is good? Why do we doubt that? In fact, that's kind of the first lie that was given to mankind in the garden, right? To Adam and Eve, right? Oh, he said we should not pick. Oh, he didn't really say that. Why would God deny you that? Boy, he's not very good to you, right? He doesn't give you complete freedom, right? He puts conditions on your happiness by not letting you pick of that tree, right? The first lie was, God's not really good to you, right? And of course, we fell for it. We fell for it big time. There's a number of reasons that we think that God is not good, and one is because of the fact that there's a lot of bad going on in life. My son, 13 years old, a teammate of his, diagnosed with leukemia. You know, my son goes and visits him in the hospital. He has going through chemo. I mean, this is a terrible thing to have happen. You know, and we all know the tragedies in our own lives and in the lives of people that we know. And this causes us to wonder, is God really good? And one of the things we need to realize is that there's something else going on here. There is God, there is me, and then there is a real enemy. And the place we are in this unfolding story of God is that we're in the midst of a battle right now. Right? Have you felt it? Have you felt it against your own heart? Have you felt it against your families? Have you felt it in the community here? Right? We are in the midst of a battle. And so when something bad happens, sometimes we can either say, well, God didn't come through, or I must have really messed up this time. And we don't realize there is an enemy. Right? And a lot of what God is about is growing us up to enter into that battle. Eisenhower was good, but he still sent troops into Normandy. Right? The battle still needed to be fought. And one of the things that God is about is growing us and maturing us. Thomas, when he first started playing ice hockey, you know, it was so cute. He got down there and he fell down and he got back up and then he fell down again. You know, and as a father, I was so proud. You know, my son's going to be a hockey player, you know. And but even though those first steps brought a lot of joy to my heart, now that he's played for 7 years, do I expect him to play like that? Absolutely not. That was just the start. I expect him to be good, right? I pay a lot of money for him to play hockey. You know, I expect that he's going to grow, that he's going to mature, that he's going to get in there, and he's going to battle, you know? Win or lose, you know, I want to see my son, his passionate heart, bringing his skills to help his team, right? The same thing with God. Yes, our early attempts at walking with him and failures, they bring delight to God's heart. But as we walk with him, he expects that we are going to grow and we are going to mature. And it's often those difficult times in our lives where we mature the most. We had the leadership team here yesterday. We did a little exercise. I had them write on post-it notes, name a time in your life where you feel like you grew the most. And 80% of what people wrote down were difficult times. Right, I lost my job, family difficulties, struggles, at the church. You know, across the board, it was these difficult times that cause us to depend more and more upon God. We kind of have this view that, well, we can get to that point where we do things so right that nothing bad ever comes into our lives. That's not the part of the story that we're in. We are in the midst of a battle, but we have a God who is fully pursuing us. The whole scriptures are God pursuing us, right? We rejected him, Adam and Eve, out of the garden. God makes a covenant with Abraham, and then he builds a whole nation. He delivers that nation. His presence is there in the tabernacle, in the temple. He's constantly pursuing his people, and then Jesus comes, right? Here I am. I will show you the Father. Philip, one of his disciples, says, well, show us the Father, and that'll be good enough for us. Philip, you don't know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? And he offers himself and his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection to bring us back to the Father heart of God. And the Father heart of God is good. What's the difference between a slave and a son or a daughter? Right? They both have a relationship with the master of the house, but it's very different. The slave has no inheritance, right? When the slave's work is done, the slave's work is done. The slave has no inheritance, nothing to look forward to. The slave's relationship with the master is based on works and performance, right? If that slave doesn't do the job, you know, the master will find another slave who will, right? The slave is constantly striving and grasping for things. And the slave, I just forgot the last one, but it was a really good one. The slave is basically insecure, right? The slave does not know from day to day how they will be treated, right? They don't know. It's a very insecure life to be a slave. But how is that different from a son or a daughter? A son or a daughter has an eternal inheritance. That is sure. There is something wonderful to look forward to. All that is mine, I give to you, Jesus says. All of it? Are you kidding? All I have, I give to you. As we read in these verses, you are no longer a slave. You are a son or a daughter. And therefore, you are an heir. Right? So, as a son or a daughter, I not only have the inheritance, I have the security of my relationship with my Father. He cannot and will not disown me or throw me out. And in fact, if I'm a selfish jerk and leave and spend all his money, when I come back, he will run after me and throw himself on me and welcome me and kill a fatted calf for me and put a ring on my finger and put a robe around me. My son who was lost is now found. That's the heart of God for you. We have utter security in Christ. Jesus never threw any of the disciples out of the circle because they asked a stupid question or did something wrong. And they asked a lot of stupid questions and they did a lot of stuff wrong, right? There was security in there. He was fathering them. And in this security now, I have found a whole new freedom to go back into my own heart. I went on last fall, I went on a three-week, if you can imagine this, a three-week retreat of solitude where I saw a counselor for an hour a morning. And other than that, I had no other human contact. I stayed in a little house right on the Puget Sound. And in my newfound freedom as a son, as a beloved son, and not as a servant, I was able to go back and explore some things in my heart and found a deep healing and a freedom from things I never thought I would be free from again. One of the problems of why we don't think God is good is too often we equate God with our own fathers, right? For better or for worse. If we had a strict father, guess what we think God is like? We think God is really strict with us. If we had a father who shames us, who shamed us when we were younger, every time we do something bad, we just feel God is looking, glaring down at us, right? And we feel that shame again. If we had a father who simply wasn't there, then we think, well, I guess God kind of likes me, but he's pretty far away, and I guess he has better things to do than be involved in my life. And it takes a time of walking with God and moving into this message and this relationship and this grasping hold of God as a Father to begin to overcome some of those things, to where we really see what God is really like, the Father heart of God who loves you, cares for you, provides for you, and desires above all your maturity, not necessarily your happiness, right, but your maturity. And that's why those difficult things come into your life, because that's the only way that we learn a greater dependence and we see God come through in a powerful way. Let's read this last verse in John 4. Jeremy, can't throw that up. John 4, 18 to 20. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." What does Jesus promise? His promise and his offer is the very presence of God in our hearts, in our lives, a connection and a union back to a loving, gracious, merciful Father who loves us with all of his heart. And if you ever doubt that, just look at the cross, because he gave up his own Son so that you might be connected back to him. And we have one day a wonderful, eternal inheritance. And that is the kingdom of God. And that puts all of our struggles in life in a whole different perspective. What is God like? He is a loving, eternal, merciful, gracious God who loves you intimately and wants to be an active presence in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, this is almost too good to be true. Thank you, Jesus, for stepping out of heaven. Thank you for showing us what the Father heart of God was like. Thank you for coming to me and coming to each one of us. Thank you for the abiding presence that you have. Continue to do your maturing work in us, that we might know that you're good and that we might share that love and that message with all of those around us. We love you and we thank you for your great sacrifice, and thank you for being our Father. Amen.